Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I picked one of the fighter verses. I realized I picked one that was hard to sing, so they didn't sing that fighter verse tonight. But though it's hard to sing, it's probably one of the most beautiful songs in the Scripture. One of the most beautiful passages in Scripture. Romans chapter 1, and specifically verses 16 and 17. As we come to the end of the school year, you kids have been studying through Revelation. We've studied through the great white throne and the books that'll be opened. And only those whose names are written in the book of life will enter into the kingdom, will enter into the presence of God, and the rest will suffer eternal death. And it's really because of this great gospel that anyone is written on that book of life. As we come to the end of the Sunday school year, and many students are moving up and moving into the youth ministry and graduating from their classes, I just want to point out this crucial text from Scripture. If we go to our summer, I want this text ringing through our ears. This is a text that is crucial for us to understand. Because Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I would say this text, along with John 3:16, are the highlights of the Scripture. Right? We would not be here in the church today believing what we believe the same way without this text of Scripture. Because this text greatly impacted a young monk in the 1500s. A young German monk for so long had abused himself, had sought to do whatever good work he could possibly do to please God, for he was so fearful of God's righteousness. Yet this text of Scripture was instrumental in his conversion. And without him, we wouldn't have the recovered gospel that we have today, because that young monk's name was Martin Luther. It was this text in verse 17, as he understood this text, the righteousness that is given by God through faith, that he came to saving faith. And through him, we have so many glorious truths of the gospel recovered. Sola Scriptura, sola gratia, sola fide, sola de la gloria, all this for Christ's sake, sola Christus. And these are truths that we hold so dear that were recovered through the teaching and understanding of Martin Luther. And so these two beautiful verses I just want to look at tonight. And I want the gospel to be ringing in our ears. This summer as we go out, no Bibles, no Sunday school this summer, but you're going to have a lot of opportunities for the gospel. Whether it be at the parks you hang out with, whether it be with your friends that you hang out with, whether it be those who you do sports with or activities with, you are going to have contact with those who need this gospel. The question that comes to mind is, are you going to be ashamed of the gospel? Are you going to be ashamed of this glorious gospel? And tonight I want to show us four reasons why you should not be ashamed of the gospel. Four reasons that Paul lays out for not being ashamed of this gospel. As we know, Romans is written in the in Corinth as Paul is getting ready to head to Rome. He's actually on his way to Jerusalem. We know that God took him a little roundabout way to Rome. He no doubt wanted to go to Rome as just a missionary, but he ended up going to Rome in chains 2 years later after being imprisoned in Jerusalem. Paul makes it to this very city and in chains preaches the gospel. He's been wanting to preach the gospel, to highlight these truths that were so foundational to belief, to give them more encouragement to live it out in their lives. And so he writes this letter really as a missionary letter to Rome to explain the gospel that he preaches. And because of this letter, we have so much understanding of the gospel of God. But I just want to camp on these two verses. As Paul writes these two verses, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Four reasons to not be ashamed of the gospel. First, Paul says, I am not ashamed. We got to think, what does it mean to be ashamed? Why could a believer be ashamed of the gospel. Think about it in your own life. What's caused you to shrink back when you've met somebody that you go, I don't think they're saved? And that's usually pretty evident because of the words they're using, the actions they have, the attitudes they have, and you think, I should share the gospel with them. What is it that's caused you to say, oh no, maybe not today? Was it the fear of their response? Was it the, oh, embarrassment that they're going to say, you're just one of those religious people, right? You're giving away Jesus tacos at school, you know? You're all about that. You're one of those crazy religious folks. Is it that? Or maybe they'll view the gospel as being simple. I mean, how simple? You don't have to work at all for that salvation? You don't have to do your two-year mission? You don't have to go knock on doors? What type of salvation is that? What is it that has kept you from being bold in the gospel? See, Paul could not stop proclaiming this gospel, and he is not ashamed of this gospel. He understands that this gospel is what saves, and in the balance are people's souls. Yet he was considered a fool because of the gospel in Corinth. He was considered a seed picker by those who were intellectual, just one who's all picking up whatever theology comes around by those in Athens. He was considered a lawbreaker and a blasphemer to those Jews in Jerusalem. But yet the gospel is what he lived by. The gospel is what he would proclaim even to the rulers. He would proclaim it to Caesar if it was the will of God. Whether there was a Jewish mob that was trying to kill him, or whether he had a listening audience, Paul was all about proclaiming this gospel. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I have no guilt. I have no sense of embarrassment of the message of the gospel. Just keep this in your mind. If you think about ashamed of the gospel, Mark 8:38, Jesus says this, and I know this is stark. He says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. If you're ashamed of Christ in this life, in this sinful world, Jesus says he'll be ashamed of you before the Father. It's something to keep in mind. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. Let's go into this. Why is he not ashamed of the gospel? The first reason is because of this very word, gospel. Now, kids, what does gospel mean? Yes. Good news. Absolutely. It is good news. It is good news. It is a good news that God saves. Right? It is good news that God saves. And too often we get this mixed up in our culture. We get it mixed up on the TV evangelists. And you would think that the gospel means that God wants you to have a really easy life here on earth. Right? Does the gospel mean that you get new shoes and new toys? Does the gospel mean that you get accolades in this life? You get prizes and you get everybody patting you on the back like a good football player? Is that what the gospel means? Does the gospel mean that you're going to get a good job when you graduate high school, right? Have that perfect marriage, right? Is that what the gospel means? Is that the good news that Jesus is talking about? And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. Does it mean I get every one of my desires met? Well, too often, what do you think? Is that the way the gospel is? Yes or no? No. Exactly, saving people and not saving us from our poverty and not saving us, right, from our desires for more and giving us those desires. It's saving us from what really matters, right? Which is sin. The good news is that God saves sinners from their sin. Too often I think people water down the gospel with something else and turn it into just, well, as long as you accept Jesus, you can live your life for yourself, right? And then at the end, you have fire insurance. And I talked to a lot of kids who said, well, I just accept Jesus into my heart. And I said, does Jesus accept you? And they go, what? And I say, many will say, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not even cast out demons in your name? And he's going to say, what? Depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Does Jesus accept you? Does Jesus know you? See, the gospel is that Jesus can choose and save you. He can call you friend. You can be fellow heir and brother with Jesus. See, the gospel is the good news. It's not a good news that God will give you things in this life. You know, some even followed Jesus thinking they would get things in this life. There's an example in Matthew 8 of a scribe that came up to him and said, Jesus, or teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, that sounds like quite a commitment, right? If somebody came up to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And you know what Jesus told him? You're getting nothing in this world if you follow me. He tells him this. Foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Ooh. Doesn't say the man went and followed him. We don't have his name listed there. Right? Obviously, he thought, well, this is a rabbi, and with all those crowds of people, you know, if he's taking an offering, I'm sure he's going to have wealth. Right? I'm sure he's going to have some sort of mansion. Jesus says, nah. Leave everything, leave father and mother and everything behind, and then come follow me. He told a rich man that, a man who was seeming to be really desiring to follow Jesus, and Jesus says, go sell everything you own, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. It's not going to be riches in this life if you want eternal riches. See, Christ doesn't promise things in this world. He promises to save you from your sins and give you something for eternity. So the gospel is good news. It's good news. The gospel. Too often, I think people are confused. What is the gospel? Somebody want to quickly tell me, what is the gospel? Luke, do you know? What is the gospel? Absolutely. That is the heart of the gospel message. 1 Corinthians 15, I delivered to you that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, that he was buried and raised again 3 days later, according to the Scripture. This is the heart of the gospel. That is the good news, that Christ dies for sinners, that Christ dies in our place. See, Paul might have been tempted to be ashamed of the gospel, and ashamed in this way, to tell somebody something less than the fact that they're a sinner, less than that. That Christ must die for their sins and they must believe in him. He might have had that temptation to be all academic with the gospel and to present it in such a logical way that there's no way that somebody could stump the argument. But you know what he says in 1 Corinthians? I'm determined to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. See, Paul was trained in logic. He was as good a speaker probably as anyone. He could speak rhetoric, he could speak high and lofty with every politician and smash their arguments, but he said, I determined to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. The simple gospel is what he said would be what drives his ministry. He wasn't going to wow the audience. He wasn't going to impress the audience. He was going to give them the good news that Christ died for their sins. This is a reason we can say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's good news. It's good news for sinners. We present that to others, knowing that God also, secondly, will save through this good news. See, the gospel is God's saving power on display. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. It is the power of God. It is the gospel message. It is that good news, that simple proclamation of Christ's death and burial and resurrection on behalf of a sinner, that if they will come to him in belief, he will save them. It is the power of God. This is that word dunamis. We get our English word dynamite from it. Explosive power of God, the omnipotence of God on display to save sinners through the gospel. I think sometimes people get ashamed of it and start trying to do something else, right? If we get smoke and lights and get a concert and get everybody all rallying around something and get them all excited, then we can maybe slip in this gospel, right? Or we'll sell them on something else instead of just the gospel. Because guess what? The smoke and the lights and all that isn't the power of God to salvation. We don't trick people into believing the gospel. The gospel itself, God says, is his power to salvation. I think too often we back burner the gospel and think, well, maybe I can just help this person out, right? Maybe I can help him out with a shirt because he came to my door and he's looking pretty ratty. Wait, maybe I can help him out with some good deed, right? Like my neighbor used to say, as long as I help people, it'll come back around to me, right? As long as I do good to others, the great karma will come back for me. That's not the gospel, right? You can give somebody $1 million, and if they die in their sin, have you helped them? Too many of the care ministries do exactly that. They go build new houses in Nepal. It's not wrong to build houses in Nepal. It's not wrong to care for people in times of tragedy. But without the gospel, we're not caring for people's souls. Are we truly showing love without the gospel? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. This gospel, this glorious, simple message is God's power to salvation. If we understand it is the proclaimed gospel that saves people, then we may not be ashamed of the gospel too, right? So what if our friends think we're foolish? So what if I'm laughed at? So what if this world even persecutes me for that? It's the power of God to save sinners. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, I think our world is in the same boat. They think the gospel is folly. They think it's bigoted and closed-minded to believe something like that. To believe that every other religion is on their way to hell. I mean, how could you believe that? That's so closed-minded. That's what our world would say. Paul's was the same way. It's foolishness. Foolishness. To a Jewish person, it was a stumbling block that their Messiah would die a wretched death on a cross. I mean, that's just ridiculous. To our world, this gospel message is foolishness. Yet, Paul says, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. It's the power of God that results in salvation. Salvation, not saved from our wants and desires, not saved giving us everything we think we need. It's salvation from sin. Salvation from the consequence of sin. I like to think of it this way. There's an abundant life that Christ promises in salvation, is it not? The gospel is not the cosmic killjoy. The gospel doesn't rob us of everything good in life. Rather, Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. All those things you think you can want and follow after if your life as you live in sin that you think are going to satisfy you actually are stealing, killing, and destroying you because they lead you to an eternity in hell. But I have come, Jesus says, that you may have life and life abundantly. See, Christ comes to save us. He came to give us eternal life. See, he did everything for us. That's why this gospel is too often foolishness that we can do nothing. I mean, if you think about every other false religion and cult in the world, they say you must do something. And here's the gospel and Christianity on the other table that says, you can do nothing. Repent and trust the one who did everything for you, Jesus Christ. It's no merit of your own. It's no good thing you can do. It's only in Jesus Christ and placing your faith in him. Everyone else says, go do something to please God. And the gospel says, Jesus has done it. Trust him. Trust him. See, the gospel results in salvation. It's what people truly need. Salvation. Rescue. To have your soul saved. Do we think about what we're rescued from? Somebody can probably quote this verse. The wages of sin is, hey, a lot of people. But the gift of God is a life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What are we saved from? Yeah, we're saved from sin and the result of sin, which is death. Death. Pastor Dan talked about this morning. Death. We know what death is. Some of us do, right? Death, we probably have animals and pets that have died before. Some of you probably have loved ones that have died before. Death is that separation where life leaves. For a believer or for a human, we know that our soul never dies, our spirit never dies, but it's a separation of the spirit and the body. Right? And that body lays now in the ground, and as God pronounced to death, or from dust you've come, to dust you will return, and that's exactly what happens. That unresponsive corpse now is committed to the ground and it goes back to dust at death. But there's even a worse death. Death is a separation. And it's that death that happened at the Garden of Eden, right? That death that we're born into. It's a separation from God. When Adam and Eve sinned, we know that separation happened. They hid themselves from the presence of God. Once they walked in harmony with him, and now they hide from God, and they're in shame, and they clothe themselves, and they don't want to be in God's presence anymore. There's separation there because of their sin. And the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And if you die in that separation from sin, if you die physically in that separation from sin, you now have an eternity separated from God. There's an eternity of bearing his wrath. Jesus said it this way. He says, "Depart from me, you cursed, to the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." That's what you'll hear. If you die in your sin, if you die without Christ, there's only the torment of hell, the lake of fire that we learned about in Revelation 20. The place created for devil and his followers, but yet those who refuse to trust Christ, those who refuse to believe this gospel, go to that same lake of fire. They're cast there and they pay for their sins for eternity in hell. But the gospel is the power of God to salvation, saving us from that consequence. The gift of God is eternal life rather than condemnation. There's now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Paul's going to say in Romans 8. See, the gift of God is eternal life. It's salvation. The power of God to save people comes through this clear spoken message of the gospel. The gospel, the good news that Christ died on the cross for our sins. The good news that if we'll turn to him, turning from our sin, putting our trust in him, we will be saved. See, the power of God is his divine power. I like the way somebody put it. It's the omnipotence of God operative in salvation. The omnipotence, the all-powerful God operating in salvation. This is the power of God to salvation. We're delivered from sin and given eternal life. So we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel because it's the good news. We shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel because it's God's power to save. Thirdly, we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel because the gospel saves everyone who believes. Everyone who believes is saved by the gospel. The gospel is non-discriminatory, right? The gospel is non-discriminatory. I was just teaching about that this morning as Paul at the end of Philippians says, "Those in Caesar's house greet you." Wow. God had saved some, even in Caesar's household, some slaves, some freedmen, some soldiers that were even in the political ruler's household were saved. God saves everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. It's non-discriminatory. Revelation 5:9, if you want to keep it in mind as you're sort of like, oh, should I share the gospel with this person? Revelation 5:9, they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." The gospel's indiscriminatory. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. Doesn't matter what nationality you are, right? That's why we send out gospel representatives called missionaries. And they go where? Into all the world. This is what Jesus even told the disciples. Go into all the world, make disciples, right? All the world. All the world, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost will come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, not only in Jerusalem, but in Judea and Samaria. And where? Even to the end of the earth, even to Alaska. That gospel's touched even Alaska. This good news can be believed by Alaskans. That's pretty much the end of the world if you're sitting in Jerusalem, right? It's about as far away as you can possibly get. So, anyone and everyone who believes this gospel, who puts their trust in and relies upon it and has faith in and submits to Jesus will be saved. Who can believe? Paul writes to the Jew first and also to the Greek. To the Jew first, right? To those who are close by there in Jerusalem, they first, right? To Jerusalem first, and also to the Greek, also to the pagans, also to the Americans, also to the Russians, also to the South Americans, also to the South Africans. The gospel goes out, and anyone who will put their faith in Christ, who will turn away from sin, who will believe, will be saved. Will be saved. That's a great word. Believe. 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 Put your faith in. Trust in. Submit to. Believe. Those of you who have, and in the youth ministry, we've been going through the book of John. This is one of John's favorite words. 108 times or so John uses it. Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Believe. Put your faith in. Put your trust in. You will not come to me because you will not believe. That's what Jesus says. It's never because of lack of evidence. He says, believe. Put your faith in him. Trust in him. And that's that same message that we call to the world, to those around us. Turn away from trusting yourself. Turn away from your sin. We call that repentance. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and do what? Follow me. Trust in me. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Believe he is exactly who he says he is. Believe he has come to die for your sins. And you will be saved. Paul's going to go on and explain that. We don't have time tonight to go through all of Romans to look at exactly what that belief is. But it's trusting in him for our salvation and trusting him alone and his paid price on the cross for our salvation. See, every one of us practices some sort of faith, don't we? How many of you are sitting on a chair right now? Yeah? You have faith that chair's holding you up? Yeah? Yeah. That's called faith, right? You had faith when you hopped in the car to get here. That car is going to run, and somebody else isn't going to run into you, and right? We practice faith all the time, but this is saving faith. This is saving faith. As Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. The whole thing is not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, lest any man should boast. So we know saving faith is a gift of God. As the man who came to Jesus says, help my unbelief. Right? And God will. God will give you that faith to believe. The faith that saves. God does, I love this. One person said, God does not first ask men to behave, but to believe. Right? He doesn't say clean up your act and then get saved. He doesn't say you've got to be righteous enough. You've got to be good enough. You've got to do something good before you can be saved. He says, no, come to me. You are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. This is what he does. He calls us to believe, and he will save us if we will put our faith in him. John Calvin wrote it this way. Faith is a kind of vessel with which we come empty and with the mouth of our soul open to seek God's grace. We come empty with the mouth of our soul open to seek God's grace. So how do you receive this salvation? Through believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, trusting him alone and his work on the cross to save you. Let's look at the fourth reason. We're not to be ashamed of the gospel, because in the gospel, this is what Paul's going to camp on. Sinners are made righteous. In the gospel, sinners are made righteous. Sinners are given righteousness. They're declared righteous. And he says this in verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. It's this phrase, righteousness of God, that caused Martin Luther to get all stumbled. It tripped him up. He thought this is the righteousness of God. This is God's holy righteousness that will condemn everyone who is unrighteous to hell. In a sense, he is correct. But yet it was when he understood that this is not the condemning righteousness of God, but the righteousness in which God gives to those who believe. And he understood that this is a righteousness that we don't earn. It's a righteousness that God gives. And as a monk, that was revolutionary. That was his tower experience. As he turned to this God who would make him righteous, who would give him righteousness. Paul uses this over and over and over again. Because none of us are righteous, and all we can do is sin. The Bible says, can a leopard change its spots? Can an Ethiopian change his skin color? How can you who are accustomed to doing evil turn and do good? We can't. We by nature are children of wrath, even as the rest. All we do is continue in sin. But somehow, miraculously, when we turn to Christ in faith, God says, I'll give you Christ's righteousness. And this is what Paul will camp on in this book to show us that God justifies the sinner. He justifies. It's an idea of the judge. The judge stands and declares somebody to be righteous, to be not guilty. And this is what God does. In this faith, God says, you're not guilty. He places his punishment on Jesus Christ, and he places Jesus Christ's perfect, holy, sinless life and his righteousness on us. This is what God will do in the gospel. Sinners are made righteous. Sinners are made righteous. God declares us to be righteous. Quickly, in Romans 3, I'll just highlight this. Romans 3, 21 through 24. I think Pastor Dan talked about this morning also. He says, now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness of it, and the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has put forward as the propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This would just show God's righteousness, because in divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show the righteousness at the present time that he might be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Christ. God can still remain just. God can still remain righteous by letting a sinner go free, by forgiving somebody who is guilty, because he has placed his punishment on his son, that he might let us have his son's righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is a key verse for this, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We have his righteousness when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. It's by faith. It's by faith. We put our trust in Christ, and God makes us righteous. He declares us to be righteous and imputes on our behalf Christ's righteousness. This is good news, is it not? This is every reason to not be ashamed of this gospel, because it goes from faith to faith to faith. It keeps moving. It's a glorious thing. Everyone who believes is saved by this faith. Everyone who believes is given righteousness. The righteous man shall live by faith. This is the good news. This is the gospel. Right? This is what Paul's going to go on throughout the whole rest of the book to explain this gospel. But before he lays out just how bad men are, he lays out just how good God is in giving us this gospel, in giving us grace through Jesus Christ that we might be saved. The question then becomes, have you put your trust in Jesus? Have you put your faith in him for your salvation? That's the first question. Because if you're standing here tonight and you're saying, well, that's not me. I haven't yet put my trust in Jesus Christ, and therefore I am still under the condemnation of my sin, then my first call is to you to put your trust in Jesus. He has paid it all for you. He has done this great, glorious work of the gospel, that he would die on a cross for your sins so that you could go free. And so it starts by you putting your trust in him. Don't put your trust in your parents' faith. Don't put your trust in your Sunday school teacher's faith, right? It takes you putting your trust in Jesus alone for your salvation, and he will save you. And if you're standing here, you're sitting here and you say, yeah, I've done that. The question is, are you sharing that gospel with others? Are you sharing the gospel with others? It's been said that if you've been around geese, I've been told that if you put a circle of white chalk on a floor around a goose, it will not leave the circle for fear of crossing that little white mark. See where I'm going with that? Is there a little white circle around you? Oh, I go to church on Sunday. I got this little white circle around me. I'm in my comfort zone. I'm around other Christians. I fellowship with them. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Will you leave that little white circle to go witness to someone else? Are you afraid to cross that line, fearing what people will think of you? Fearing what this world will say about you? Fearing that you might lose a friend? Fearing that your team might call you that preacher guy, like my football team called me? So what? Don't be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. It's the good news. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. God will save it. God will save the person who believes. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. God will make them righteous. This is the wonderful truth that we don't do anything to be saved but repent and trust Jesus. He's done it all. But we have this news to tell to others. And guess what, kids? Can I get your eyes real quick? Especially girls in the front row. If you know enough to believe the gospel, you know enough to share the gospel. Doesn't take a pastor. Doesn't take a missionary. Doesn't take a seminary-trained person. If you've believed the gospel, you know enough to share that gospel. Leave your white circle. Let's share the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you that we can bring this glorious truth of the gospel to the world around us, and you will save sinners. Lord, I pray that each one of us will not be ashamed. Even this week, you know what you have planned for us. You know what people you have put into our lives and will put into our lives this week. Lord, may we be bold with your gospel to share this good news of Jesus Christ with those around us and leave the results up to you, for you will make your children your own, and you will call them out through this gospel, and your sheep will hear your voice and they will follow you. Lord, help us to be bold and not ashamed of your gospel. We pray this in your name. Amen.